Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9. Luke, chapter number 9. Certainly desire your prayers tonight that the Lord would help us. Realize that I can't do anything without Him. None of us can. And if anybody gets any help tonight, it'll be because of Him and by Him and through Him. And my prayer is that you'll receive help and strength in your heart tonight. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9, when you found your place, if you're physically able and willing to do so, we'll stand together out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. Luke chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse number 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Here in this scripture we have record again of a time when the Lord is praying with his disciples. And when he finishes praying, he begins to talk with them about himself. And he asks them the question about who the people say. Now, at this point, he's already have been among the multitudes and done many miracles among them. And these were things that could not be done. Many of them, of the multitudes, many even of the religious leaders of the day said that no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And so the people had begun to have an opinion about who the Lord was. And he asked the disciples the question, "Who do the men, do the multitude say that I am?" And they began to answer him that some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, or one of the other prophets have risen again from the dead. And here in this scripture, according to Matthew's gospel, Peter has a divine revelation about who the Lord is. And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter is the one so frequent to speak up first, but on this day he got it right. And he said, "You are the Christ of God." In Matthew's gospel, he said, "We believe that thou art the Christ of the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, Jesus said, "You've not come to this conclusion based on what the multitude said. You've not come to this conclusion because some other person has persuaded you to say so. But he said, based on what you saw and based on a divine intervention from above and the Lord speaking in your heart, you come to the realization that I am who I am." I'm going to tell you, without a divine work of God in the heart of a sinner, they'll never come to the place where they really realize who the Lord is. I remember looking back over my life that there never was a time that I didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. There never was a time that I didn't believe that He died for sinners. There never was a time that I didn't believe that you had to be saved in order to go to heaven and escape hell. But I'm glad for the blessed Tuesday night that the Holy Ghost revealed in my heart that He didn't just die for sinners, but He died for me because I was a sinner. And I came to that conclusion, not of my own choice, of my own doing, but by a revelation from God. That's right. That's what conviction is. It is a revelation from God into the heart of a sinner. It's where God turns the light on in the darkness and lets the sinner see themselves for who and what they really are. And until that comes to pass, you'll never be saved. You cannot be saved without conviction. Why would anybody want to be saved if they didn't know the need they had to be saved? Why would anybody want to be found if they didn't know they were lost? I'm glad for the day that He found me, the writer said. But I'm glad for the day that I got lost. One writer wrote the song, "I'm glad I got lost so I could be found one wonderful night." And I'm going to tell you, in your experience, it don't have to be just like mine, but I remember the night I got lost as real and as vivid as the night I got born again. All my life I'd been to church. All my life I'd been took to church. All my life I'd been raised right. I'd made profession after profession, but it's all in my head. But on a blessed Sunday night in January, the Lord revealed unto my heart that I was lost without God. And I pushed Him away on Sunday, and I pushed Him away on Monday, and it was the most miserable experience of my life. But on a blessed Tuesday night, I'm glad when the Lord finds you, He don't leave you in the shape you're in. But on a blessed Tuesday night, on bended knee, on this side of the old at Indian Creek Baptist Church, God goes to save me and birth me in the family of God. I'm glad He is the Christ. I'm glad He does save sinners, and He still does it in this day. And if you're here tonight and you're lost and you don't know it, I pray that the Holy Ghost lets you in on it. And if you ever get let in on it, I'm glad you don't have to stay in the shape you're in. For He never does reveal to somebody that they're lost without a wooing them to a place called Calvary, where He'll save you by His marvelous grace. And so the Lord deals with them about His person, about Himself. But then He begins to speak with them. The Bible said when Peter said that you're the Christ of God, that He charged them that they should tell no man. And then He began to deal with them about the things that lied ahead for Him. He said the Son of Man must suffer many things and be slain and raised again on the third day. In other words, He talked to them about the cross that was to come before Him. But He didn't stop at His cross and what laid before Him. But He also talked with them about what laid before them. He said, not only do I have a cross, but He said, if any man shall come after me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. So He talked to them about their future. And their future involved a cross. Their future involved a personal cross. He said, any man that will come after me must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so the cross we bear as a child of God, and by the way, if you're saved tonight, there's a cross that we all must bear. And the Lord began to deal with my heart. Matter of fact, and I don't know how long it's been since I've had it this way, but before I ever preached last night, I already knew what I was supposed to preach tonight. Matter of fact, it was on the way to the church house last night, and a song was on the radio, and the chorus of the song said this: I'll take the cross. And the Lord began to work in my heart, and he asked me the question: will you take your cross? And so I want to preach tonight and ask you the question for just a few minutes: will you take the cross? Not his cross, but your cross. He's already took his cross, and because of his cross, our cross is easier to bear. But because he took the cross, and because he saved us, then you and I have a cross that we must bear for him. It's not popular preaching in our day about bearing the cross. I thought about it today, and the Lord said, I'm just going to preach and be honest. My folks around here know how I preach. I just preach however the Lord gives it to me. And some people say I get too personal. But that's just how I am. But I felt compelled in my spirit today to text another brother. And I wanted to ask him what he thought of. What's the first thing? I said, what do you think of when you think of suffering as a Christian? And he texted me back almost instantly. And he said two words: the cross. And in this day, it's not popular preaching that we have a cross, because the cross represents suffering. But do you understand that the Bible said that if we're saved and living right and doing our best to please him, that it is a certain thing that we shall suffer. Yeah. Paul told Timothy that all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say they might. He didn't say it was a high likelihood. He said it's a certain thing. We shall suffer persecution. Now in our day we hear that word of persecution, and the first thing that comes to our mind is being tied to the stake, or sawn asunder, or set on fire, or all of those things that the martyrs of old went through. And it may come to that again before we get out of here, I don't know. But there's more to persecution than just being a martyr. But the word persecution literally means to press hard upon. It means to vex in the spirit. It means to bring the spirit low. And we're in the day today of these perilous times, and the church and the people of God are under persecution. Sometimes we feel like we can't say that word because we're not suffering like others have suffered. But in the context of the scripture, looking around in these days when our nation and its leadership is against God and against the things of God and the house of God and the people of God, then it's safe to say that in 2021 the church is under persecution. And this cross that we bear, it represents suffering. And nobody, I don't know anybody that likes to suffer. But it is a certain thing that we are going to suffer. Matter of fact, I just started reading today and tried to let the Lord fill my mind and heart. And it's not only a certain, I'm trying to preach what's on my heart tonight. This may be the last night of this meeting, I don't know. But I know this is what God wants for tonight. I believe in these last two nights, both last night and tonight, and Sunday morning for our folks here, that the Lord's trying to do something in us to draw us nearer to him. We're in the days, I'm telling you, we've heard about how bad it is, and it's becoming a reality to us. But instead of fleeing from God and from the church, we ought to be these days. Not only is it certain that you and I are going to suffer, but I read in my Bible where we are called to suffering. Peter said we are called to suffer. He said that we are to have the same mind that was in Christ. And in that context of that scripture, it has to do with suffering. And the mind of Christ towards suffering was nothing more and nothing less than complete obedience unto God. And that's what our mind is to be. Although it may not be fun, and it may not be popular, and it may not win the crowd, we ought to have the same mind of Christ in us and be obedient even if it means to suffer in these days. It's a surety that we're going to suffer. We are called to suffer. You say this is all negativity and bad. No, it's not. It's just where we are. But I'm glad the scripture didn't stop there. It didn't just tell us it's certain that we're going to suffer. It didn't just tell us that we are called unto suffering and we're to have the mind of Christ about suffering. I thought today there about the mind of Christ. The first thing that came to my mind was Isaiah 53, where the Bible said he was led as a lamb before the slaughter and as a sheep that her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The Bible said he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was willing and obedient to suffer for you and I. And because he suffered, you and I ought to be willing and obedient to suffer for him. Whatever that means, whatever application it may have to your life, I'm not here tonight to define suffering. All of us suffer in different areas. All of us suffer in different ways. But whatever the pressure, or whatever the load of your spirit, or whatever the hard times that are against you, or just whatever it is, let's just be willing to suffer for him. You say, why, preacher? Why should I be willing to suffer? Because there's comfort in suffering. You say, I don't make any sense. Well, that's what the Bible tells us. That there's not just comfort, but there's a consolation. And that word consolation means an expectation of a good ending. And when we think about suffering, we don't think about a good ending or a good outcome. But the Bible said there's a consolation. There's a good end result that we can lay hold on. It said if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Paul said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It said our light affliction, which is just a moment. And by the way, the writer said, why? It's just a little thing compared to what Christ suffered. But it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we have light suffering and weighty glory. So there's a consolation for you and I. That this suffering we go through, all these valleys that we have to trod, all of these dark places in our life that seems like that you and I have to go through, there's a blessed hope and consolation to us tonight that we're not going through them for no reason. We're not going through them without a purpose. If I didn't believe there's a purpose to everything going on tonight, I'd close my Bible and go to the house and probably wouldn't come back. But I'm glad tonight to know that God has a purpose for all things. Paul wrote, and sometimes we preach it as a promise, and I understand the application is there. But it was more than just a promise. It was an observation by the Apostle Paul looking back on all his days, on all his suffering, on all his heartache, on all his trouble. And he said, we know that all things work together for good unto them that love God, for them who are the called according to his purpose. And I said just a minute ago that we are called to suffer. And so if we're the called and suffering's what we're called to, then it will work out somehow for our good. And in the midst of this suffering, sometimes we get our eyes on everything else that's going on. Sometimes we get, I think it was Asaph that wrote the psalm when he talked about fret not ourselves because of evildoers and because of he that prospereth in his way. He said, I don't, in our terminology, he said, I don't understand why I'm in the shape I'm in. While I'm loving God and trying to do right, and it just seems like I'm barely making it. And you can take that application however you want to. You may have financial struggles, may have physical struggles, may have spiritual struggles. Christ struggled through it all for us, suffered it all for us, and came out victorious on the other side. And so because of that, you and I can come out victorious. And Asaph said, I don't understand why the people of God struggle along. And he said, I look at the wicked ones. I look at the world and they're prospering on every hand. But then he said, then I went into the house of God and there I understood therein. In other words, he said, the word of God was preached to my heart like I'm trying to do tonight, and remind us that this is not as good as it gets. There's a better day ahead. But for the world, let them enjoy their fun. Let them have their treasure. If they don't get saved, it's as good as it'll ever get for them. There's a consolation for us. The consolation is that one blessed day we'll lay aside all our suffering, all our trouble, all our pain. We'll drag across the last mile of the journey. And I'm not preaching for pity or sympathy tonight, and I'm not belittling anybody what you're going through. But I understand in these last days there are many of the people of God that are just barely making it, that are bowed down with care. Jesus said to come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That word heavy laden means literally bent double with burden. And there are many of the people of God that are heavy laden in this day. But the blessed hope and consolation we have is that there'll be a last mile for us to carry the burden. There'll be a last battle we tread through. There'll be a last dark storm to come through. There'll be one last storm cloud to drift over our head. There'll be one last clap of thunder and one last flash of lightning. The storm will overtake our boat one last time, and it'll all be over for us. No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more trouble, no more sin, no more flesh. The writer of the song said, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise. And I'm glad for the hope and the consolation. You may be here tonight and the cross is getting heavy and your suffering's getting long, but there's a hope and a consolation in it all. It'll be over one of these days. And while we're suffering, we tend sometimes to do like Asaph and look at everybody else and how good it is for them. And that's where we run into trouble. And if you'll notice, I'm saying we, while I'm preaching tonight, because there's none of us exempt, and we've all been there, where we're at our lowest low and our darkest dark, and we look around and think everything's good for everybody but me. If it happened to them in the old days, it could happen to us. Elijah got yonder in a cave the very next chapter after calling fire down from heaven and said, I'm alone, just kill me now. But when we get in those shapes, it's not the world we need to look at and look to. But I think if Paul was the writer of Hebrews, he said it like this: to consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. In other words, he said, when you suffer for the cause of Christ, then you ought to remember and turn your eyes on the one that suffered it all for you. He went through it all for you. What we suffer is nothing compared to what he did. And because he did, we'll come out on the other side. And so if we're going to take the cross, there's going to be suffering. If we're going to take the cross, I just have four things the Lord put on my heart and I'm about done. The rest of them won't take me too long. But if we're going to take the cross, there's going to be some suffering. But if we're going to take the cross, there's going to be some shame. I thought about what the writer of the old song said about that cross being an emblem of suffering and shame. You know what the shame was for Christ? And I don't know how other preachers may preach it. I just know how to preach the way God put it on my heart. And He let me look at Calvary and then He let Christ's cross, and then He let me look at ours that we're carrying and the comparison between the two. And really sometimes we get our eyes on our cross and it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. But if we could ever look back to His, it would do our hearts good to know that He suffered as He did so we don't have to suffer any more than we are. The shame in Christ's cross, other than, there are many things we could talk about, that He was stripped naked and crucified in an open shame. I understand all of that. But the shame in Christ's cross was what the cross stood for. It stood for the fact that He was a criminal and that He had committed a crime, though He had not done any. Yet that cross associated Him as such. And the Bible said, He that knew no sin was made to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so the emblem of shame is that was a criminal's way to die. And not just any criminal, but the worst of the worst. That was the way they were to die. Matter of fact, if you read the Bible, the man named Barabbas who was set to go to the cross that day was guilty of insurrection and he was a murderer. And that cross should have been for him. And the cross should have been for us. But because Christ took His cross, then you and I just have our cross. And our cross is nothing compared to His. His was the shame of being associated with the criminals and the crime. But the shame in our cross is just being associated with Christ. To the world, preaching of the cross is foolishness. People drive up and down the road and probably say something like this, it's a shame. Them people can't find nothing better to do on a Tuesday night. And the world doesn't understand. And so because of that, in the eyes of the world, there is shame associated with the cross because it's associated with Christ. But to the world, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And so in reality, when you really think about it, to the world, it's shameful, but to us, it should not be. It may be an emblem of suffering and shame, but there's no shame. As a matter of fact, Peter said, if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him rather give glory to God. So that don't make any sense, preacher. It's because we have been made a partaker of Christ's suffering. And there's blessings. I'm going to tell you that as a child of God, I come to this realization, the Lord spoke to my heart last night, we're going to suffer either way. You can either reject the cross and suffer loss, or you can take the cross and suffer the part of carrying the cross, but it comes with eternal gain in the end. And there's fellowship in that cross. Paul said we know Him through the fellowship of His sufferings. When we are made partakers of the sufferings of Christ, who suffered as no other man ever suffered. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? He suffered the wrath of God alone so that you and I don't have to experience the wrath of God. We just have to experience the hatred of the world. And He prophesied and said it would be so. He said, they hated me and they'll hate you too. And in my heart all day and last night when I got home, it just kept rolling in my mind, I'll take the cross. I'll take the cross. Though it is associated with suffering, though it is associated with shame, though it is associated with separation, that when Christ was on the cross, as we said already, he that knew no sin was made to become sin, and he was separated for the first time in all eternity from his Father who loved him. And that's why he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was separated. And the more that I looked at his cross, now I'm not preaching at you or belittling you tonight, because I have been and have experienced what some of you may be experiencing tonight, that we get our mind and our eyes focused on our cross and what we're going through. And if all we can see is our cross, it becomes so big and so hard and so heavy and so tough. But I'm telling you, the more that the Holy Ghost turned my eyes on his cross, the smaller my cross got, when I realized and understood that his separation was from his Father who loved him, and my only separation is from the world who hates me. So I'll take the cross. I'll take the cross. And the cross speaks of sacrifice. But it was there, as the writer said, he bled and died to pardon and sanctify me. Christ's cross, his sacrifice, was his life. He laid down his life for us. The Bible said he loved the church and gave himself for it. But the sacrifice of our cross is not our life. Christ gave his life. It's just our living. That's the way the writer put it. Paul wrote to the church, the Roman church, and he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so the sacrifice of our cause is not that we give our life. He gave his life for us. But that it's we live our life for him. Or he went on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And all around the world, religious leaders and their followers are asking of their followers to give their life for their cause. And Christ says, I gave my life for you. Just live your life for me. And so, as I look back at Calvary, and I look at his cross, and the suffering that he endured, and the shame that he went through, and the separation that he experienced from his Father, and the sacrifice he gave, and I look at my cross that once seemed so heavy and so burdensome. And I'm not saying that there won't be days again that the cross may not get heavy. But when we look at our cross in light of his, in my heart tonight, it's a ringing in me, I'll take the cross. Ah! Want to be identified with him. I want to be in the number that carries the cross daily, that denies myself. It's not about me, it's about him. And takes up my cross and follows him. If we're following him, it means that there'll never be a place we'll come to that he's not already been there. And so in light of that, I'll take the cross. When we have to deny ourselves, but we realize, as the scriptures say, that our sufficiency is not of ourselves, it is of God. It makes me say, I'll take the cross and follow him. I know in these days it's unpopular preaching. And I know it's been a little different tonight, but I feel like I've done what the Lord wanted me to do and preached what He wanted me to preach. And so the question is to you, will you take the cross? In this world that we're living in these Laodicean church age, in these perilous times, when there is suffering and there is shame, and we'll have to separate from the world, and there is a sacrifice to live right, but in light of His cross, won't you take yours and deny yourself and follow Him? As we stand all over the house tonight, I'm done. If the Lord spoke to your heart,